about Jesus' reign from Jerusalem. That day's coming. And then Joel prophesies about the war of wars. And he says, proclaim among the nations, prepare for war, rouse your warriors, let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Listen to what he says. Joel says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Isaiah said, beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. And Joel says, turn them back into weapons. Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Trample the grapes, for the wine press is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will be darkened. The stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for His people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. I want you to know, the gospel story is not complete. You see, according to the Word of God, the plans and the purposes of God through Jesus Christ have literal, futuristic, cataclysmic events yet to come. Today, we're going to look at an end-time parable. The parable of the sheep and the goats. Did I do something? Parable of the sheep and the goats. And if you'll open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Matthew 25:31. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He'll sit on His glorious throne. Now just notice in one verse what He says. The Son of Man, the One who came to serve all, one day will sit in glory on His glorious throne. He was alive and a full-grown man about to be crucified when He said that. So He's not talking about His first coming. He's talking about His coming again. And He says, when the Son of Man does come in all of His glory and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His throne for judgment. Before Him will be gathered all the nations. That's all the people of the nations. And He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on His right, but the goats on His left. Now that's a teaching in and of itself. We don't have to understand a lot about the end times to get the picture. To say one day Jesus is coming again, He will judge all people. Some will be seen as sheep, some will be seen as goats. The right and the left. We could almost guess the sheep are the good ones and the goats are the bad ones because of the right and the left. But let's see what He says. He says, then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed Me. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me. And then the righteous, the sheep on the right, the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, you know, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say unto you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it unto Me. And then He'll say to those on the left, the goats, depart from Me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he'll answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now it's really important that we consider context all of the time. Every phrase has its context in a sentence. Every word in that phrase, every sentence in a paragraph, every paragraph in a chapter, every chapter in a book of the Bible, every book in its place in the Bible. And today, context is especially important because if we just took that at face value without understanding it's an end-time parable, we could make salvation to be a salvation of works, right? Is there anything there about blood, cross, forgiveness, grace? It just says, be nice to people and you'll get a reward. If you're ignorant of the life of Jesus Christ and what He's teaching at this point. And so today I want to dig around for a few minutes considering the context. And then we want to apply what we learn, because that's where, you see, we can walk out and say, you know what, I will do things a little differently. So let's talk first of all today about the Bible context. How does this fit into the message of the Bible? The parable of the sheep and the goats is found only in the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, of course, was written by a follower of Jesus, an apostle, who we know as Matthew, but his name as an apostle is Levi. He was formerly a Jewish man who was a tax collector for the Roman government. And Jesus said, come follow me. And he followed him. And so the tax collector guy that followed Jesus came from unbelief to belief, became an apostle. And now, when he writes his gospel, he's writing especially to his Jewish brethren to say, you need to come to understand that Jesus is God's Messiah. He is the King. And so Matthew often talks about the King, often talks about the Kingdom, especially in Jewish understanding. In fact, there are over 60 references in the book of Matthew to the Old Testament, because the Jewish folks had the Scriptures, the Old Testament. And he would say, see, our Bible says when the Messiah comes, he'll do this or this or this. And he did it. Jesus is the King. You need to follow the King. Now, when we look at the book of Matthew, you could break it down into five major discourses, or we might even say sermons. He gave this discourse we know as the Sermon on the Mountainside. That got it started. This is the last of five. This is the Olivet discourse, or the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, about the end of the world. It's Matthew 24 and 25. We'll take a look at that in just a minute. He gave a discourse on the mission and commission of the apostles and disciples. He gave a discourse on the church. And in the middle of Matthew, he gives several parables in a row, like the parable of the sower. See, so here he's teaching, and he always teaches in parables. Here he's teaching about the end times, and there's no doubt some people in his day would not have gotten what he was talking about. And there's no doubt in our day some people will not get it, because he said the reason it says he teaches in parables, so that those without spiritual hearing don't understand, and those who can hear will hear. Very interesting, a bit mysterious, a little too high, you know, just to pull it down and say, exactly here's what it means. But I'm just saying, some folks will understand the teaching. It's not a lesson on sheep and goats. But we'll get a little lesson on sheep and goats today. It's not really a lesson simply on being nice. Okay, although, when you leave today, you should be more motivated to meet the needs of the least. The righteous least and the unrighteous least. And so, just open your Bible with me there to Matthew, or I guess you already have. Well, let's take a look at the rest of the book. See in Matthew 25, the next chapter, of course, is 26, then 27, 28, and it ends. So it's the end of Jesus' life. It's obviously before His arrest and crucifixion, but guess what follows quickly? Matthew 26, the plot to kill Jesus. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. The Last Supper, His arrest, to the garden. And then He's tried, and then He's crucified, and then it ends with the resurrection, the ascension, resurrection, Great Commission, and then ultimately we would know about the ascension. So look at Matthew 24:25. This is like one sermon, one teaching to His apostles. Just like Matthew 5:6-7 is a sermon, the Sermon on the Mountainside, this is the Sermon on the Mount of Olives. He talks about the destruction of the temple. He talks about the signs of the ends of time. He talks about the great tribulation, which is going to be significant to this parable today. He talks about His second coming. He would depart, but He's coming again. He has not yet come again. It will be a literal coming again. Those folks who are known as preterists, okay, or millennialists would believe that the second coming has occurred with the advent of the church and the coming of the Spirit. But they probably would even want to push the Holy Spirit away from being a person to simply being an influence that comes through the study of the Word. So they would say, don't expect a real man to come from the heavens and land on the Mount of Olives, put His feet down and reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And my biggest argument against viewing it as all spiritual or allegorical is, did He come as a man the first time? Or did He come allegorically as the first time? He came as a man, mankind, in the form of a baby. And the next time He comes, He's coming as a real man, this time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that's significant to understanding these end time parables and these teachings about the end things. Okay? And so he then in chapter 25, check this out. He gives the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. You remember that one? There are these girls in a wedding party. And a wedding party in Jewish culture, the date of the wedding was not always announced. So you always had to be ready. The betrothal took place, and you prepared for the wedding. You knew the season, but the bridegroom and his groomsmen could show up and say, "Hey, come on, girls, we're going to do it tonight." Okay? And you had to have everything prepared. And he says, have your lamp lit. Have your lantern ready. Because the bridegroom's coming. Always be ready. See, every end time parable, one of the teaching is that faithfulness is the key to waiting. And see, even if you don't have a dispensational view of the times, and the same view I might have, which I'll talk about in a few moments, if you think Jesus is just going to show up and it's all over, the end time parables, that teaching still works, the application. Faithfulness is the key to waiting. But a lot of what we'll find in these parables doesn't have a way to fit in. I'll show you how it fits in. The next parable he teaches is the parable of what? The talents. And it's a story about a master who was going away, and he entrusted his servants with an amount of money. And he said, I'll be back. And he came back and brought into account, say, what'd you do with what I left you? And see, that's a parable that teaches us, hey, God's entrusted us with stuff. And I don't just mean money. He has entrusted us with the mammon of this world. Remember, that's last week's parable. What are you supposed to do with the mammon? Overall, use it for eternal purposes. Overall. You're not supposed to save a bunch of it. You're not supposed to be controlled by it. You're supposed to be able to live off of it. It's all His, remember? And you can have a place to live and food and raise your kids, everything. He's really gracious. But it's not yours. It's all His. Use it, not to better your life, but for His glory. That's what He teaches. And see, no matter what we make, we pretty much all should live on the same level. But, you know, we don't teach communism or socialism to say, you know, here's what a house looks like, here's how many square feet. We're not that way. But I'm just saying, we can go get out of whack because this feels like home. But anyhow, we're going to give an account for our stuff one day. Okay? And then he teaches this parable we just read, the one about his coming again, and he's going to judge all the people in the world, and some will be like sheep and some will be like goats. Okay, so that's the Bible context. Then let's talk about the judgment context. Because that's what it's about. It's about judging. It's about discerning. It's about making things what they should be. And I have to have you know that judgment is not a bad word. But when we talk about judgment, we usually talk about being judgmental. And Jesus said that we should, you know, judge not lest we be judged. He says, don't judge impurely. But His kingdom is all about judgment and making good judgment. In fact, He judges you right now. That's why Hebrews says, endure hardship as discipline, because discipline is a sign that God has judged your life and said you're out of line. It's a sign He loves you and He's calling you back into order. How did He decide that? He had to make a judgment, just like a dad makes a judgment to say, wait, son, you've gone too far this time. We're going to do something about it. Okay, so I want you to know, to judge is not wrong. That is what His kingdom is about. So as we look at the end times, listen, here's what's going to happen next. The faithful of God's church one day will disappear. That's called the rapture. And I want to say this, that in modern evangelicalism, I think we have done a good job getting the simple message of the gospel put forth. But I don't think that the rapture will be as wholesale as we might paint it. Just to say, have you ever said that prayer? Have you ever made that decision? Because if you've said that prayer, if you've made that decision, there's life change. So if there's no life change after making the decision, do you really believe? Did you really confess? Did you really... See, even receiving Jesus is our terminology, accepting Jesus. I don't have to accept Him. He has to accept me. You know what I'm saying? So I just want to say, He said the road is narrow and the gate is small, and few are those who enter in. So don't just say, I already know this part, and zone out on me, because you may not know this part. But the faithful of the church, they are the elect, okay? But as soon as I say that, that puts people on the defense to say, well, does that mean some people can't accept Jesus? That's another message, okay? It says, those who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There's a balance. But I just want to say, okay, there's going to be a rapture, and those who are seen as the faithful in the church of that day are gone. That's followed by 7 years of tough times. In those 7 years, you can still become a Christian. 3.5 years of trouble, when 3.5 years of trouble. Outright persecution. The name of Jesus stuff will get you killed. Okay, that's what they like to make movies of. Then after that 7 years of trouble, Jesus comes again. That is His second coming. See, the rapture is the John the Baptist of the gospel. The rapture announces it's real. He's coming again. And says, be ready, okay? And the faithful, whew, they're gone. The rest are saying, whoa, what happened? Okay? Then He appears and He comes. And as He does, that's when this judgment between the sheep and the goats takes place. And then after, He reigns on the earth. And after that, then there's the gathering for the battle, Armageddon, and the destruction, and then the remaking. All things are new, ultimately. And so this particular end time parable talks about the judgment of the nations, the judgment of the people who have just gone through the tribulation. Now let me tell you something. There's a book written by a fellow named Matthew Paine. It's called The Parables of Jesus Made Simple. I want to read a paragraph. He says, on the earth at this time there will be two groups of people. Okay, this is the tribulational people. At the right of Jesus will be those who have surrendered their life to Him since the rapture. Many of these would have mysteriously lost loved ones at that time and would have remembered that they used to talk about such an event happening. On the day of the rapture, some kid sitting in this room right now, some husband in this room right now, if it happens in our lifetime, some wife in this room right now is going to say, "He told me that was going to happen. My mom told me how many times to be ready. And now they're gone." But he's going to know. That might be the event that brings him to belief. That's what it means, left behind. How many movies have you seen? And so he says, too late they realize that the Bible was true and they've been left behind. They also would realize that a great time of tribulation was coming to the earth and they would be hated and even murdered by the establishment of the day. These people would be longing for the day when Jesus would physically return again so that they would be safe. And these are the sheep in this parable. Among this group will be hundreds of thousands of Jewish people who've had a new revelation that Jesus Christ is in fact their King, their Messiah. Many others will have been martyred for the faith, and they'll be among those who are witnessing from the clouds. The second, much larger group of people will be those who have hated the believers and would have surrendered their lives to the leadership of the Antichrist and the false prophet. They would have willingly agreed to have the mark of the beast, 666, implanted on their forehead or wrist, and they would have worshipped the Antichrist in the temple of Jerusalem. They're the goats. In the book of Revelation, it says that the holy angels are coming to reap the harvest. There is therefore the harvest of the righteous and the harvest of the wicked. So those two harvests go before Jesus on judgment day. He separates the people, just as the parable says, into the sheep and the goats. And so Jesus is about to get crucified. He knows it. It's the reason He came. It wasn't a parable thrown out in the middle just to say, you ought to live this way. It was about be ready. It was about the bridegroom's coming. Make sure your lantern's ready. You have oil in that thing? Is the wick trimmed? The Master's coming back and He's entrusted you with certain stuff. Are you using it for His glory? That's the second parable, the talents. And He says, hey, guess what? When He comes, there's judgment involved. And you can't be half saved. That's a comfortable place to be, half saved, isn't it? You're in with the church and man and do the right stuff, but you don't have this saving relationship that has modified your life. That makes you lukewarm, and you don't want to be lukewarm. So we've shown that the context in the Bible, now the context according to judgment, now let's put it into context according to sheep and goats. See, this would have been very familiar to the folks in Jesus' day, because even if you weren't a shepherd, there were flocks and herds passing you all the time. When you went to town, there were sheep pens outside of town, so the shepherd could check in his sheep and goats in the pen, so they were there when he was ready to leave town. Remember, Jesus told a story about that. You know, He's the good shepherd. He's also the gate, you know, of the sheep pen. He determines who gets in, who doesn't. See, we've got to know this. Well, right now on Wednesdays, I'm teaching a four-part Bible study called What's the Big Deal About Jesus? It's on Wednesdays about 12:30 over at Light of Life. You have to know, that whole book you have in your hand is about Jesus. And He is shown as the Creator. He has always been. He wasn't, you know, invented. He has always been. He made it all. He's the sustainer. He holds the whole world together. And He is the ultimate judge of all things. He's everything. So when we look at the sheep and goats context, here's some things we need to understand. I'll fill you in. there are differences between sheep and goats. Sheep have fleece. Goats have hair. Sheep like to graze. Sheep like to graze. Goats like to browse. Sheep are gentle and quiet and innocent. They're affectionate and non-aggressive. They rarely give problems to the shepherd, but even when they do, it's a quiet disobedience. Goats, on the other hand, cause a lot of problems. I mean, goats are the ADHD, ADD, animals of the shepherding scene. You know, they'll break out, they'll stand on stuff. You park your car in the driveway and the goat gets out, he'll walk right up over the hood, over the roof, and back down the other side. He don't care. He'll eat your hubcaps, you know. That's just the way goats are. And goats weren't as desirable as sheep. Goats have their place, okay. Like the grazing and the browsing, sheep will, you know, pinch off the grass and you'll still have some green in your pasture. The goats will go everywhere, dig holes, they'll make mud, you know, they're just all about whatever they want to do. Sheep are more skittish. You know, the 23rd says, "You lead me by the still water," because sheep don't like to drink out of, you know, agitated water. Here's the deal. Goats don't need a shepherd. They're independent. I mean, they'll do what they want to do and have fun doing it. But sheep, they need a shepherd. I mean, that's the point. Now, it's interesting. In the sounds of the sheep and goat world, they say that sheep go baa, and goats go baa. Okay? So let's hear the sheep baa. Let's go. 1, 2, 3. Baa. Boy, that's a lot better than first service. You got to tell them. Let's hear the sheep again. One more time. Now let's hear the goats. All right. Now I was checking that out on the internet, and I shouldn't say this, but they had a sound of a goat in heat. Okay, and it was like, ah! Okay. Now listen. The sheep were on the right. This is my right. So. You're the sheep. Let's hear the sheep baa. And the goats over here, let's hear the maa. Okay. Good deal. Now, we're not shepherds. And see, did you notice that photo I had at the beginning? The goats were in amongst the sheep, and from a distance, somebody like you and I couldn't tell a sheep from a goat. You realize that? From a distance, they look the same, even though one has fleece and the other has hair. Their heads look sort of the same. Okay. And we certainly, probably, likely would not be able to identify by their call, but a trained shepherd would. He'd be able to say, "That's a goat over there, okay." And I can tell by the call. I'm not going over the hill to rescue. That's just one of the goats got loose. He'll make his way home. But if he hears the baa of a sheep, he says, "I got to leave the 99, go rescue the one." See, that's why in the book of Psalms, one of the songs we sing comes from Psalm 95. It says, the psalm says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." The faithful are sheep in the hands of the shepherd, Jesus Christ. The unfaithful are the wild goats. So then there's the right-left context, and I already said a few words about that. That's pretty easy to figure out, but right is always the place of honor and blessing. Left does not always mean the place of rejection. Sometimes left means it's the place of less honor. Like when James and John's mother came to Jesus and said, "Could one of them be at your right, one be at your left?" It wasn't like, could you accept one and reject the other? Could you give this one a lot of honor and this one some honor? But here, the left hand is the place of rejection. Sometimes it means that, and that's what it means here. So it's pretty clear, you know, it was sheep on the right, they get a reward. Goats on the left, they get punished forever. That's how in his day, in an agrarian world, that had lots of pastoral scenes, and they weren't fenced-in pastures that you drove by and saw pretty tractors and, you know, trees, and they were Bedouin people with flocks that had mixed-in goats with the sheep. And he said, that's how it's going to be in the end time. In fact, Mount of Olives, Jerusalem, you know, maybe over here there was a flock. And he said, you know what, when I come again, because that's what he was saying ultimately, right? Who is the Son of Man who sits on His glorious throne? He said, listen, in judgment when you stand before Me, you got to decide. Will I see you like a goat, like those ones over there? Or will I see you like a sheep, like those ones over there? I mean, that's the picture, pretty simple to understand. Now, it becomes a little more interesting when He gives us this stranger test. Because like I said, you could end the parable of saying, you know, He'll come again, He'll judge everybody, you'll be a sheep or a goat. Good teaching. But He didn't stop there because He said, now what will happen is, okay, that the king will announce you passed the test while you were alive and having trouble, or you will have failed the test while you were alive, having lived your life and had trouble. It depends on how you respond to the strangers. See, the tribulational saints, they will have come through extreme trouble. And they will have had many opportunities to meet needs of the hungry, the thirsty, the homeless, the sick, the imprisoned. And so we could say, well, good, we're off the hook then. We don't have to worry about it. See, we will stand to be judged either at our death or at the rapture, at the second coming. You see, depending on when we're out of here, you know, all of us, get this, look around. Not all of us will leave during the rapture. The next Sunday after the rapture, there will be church. Don't wait till Sunday. I plan not to be here that day. But you never know. Okay, but what I want to say is, He says, listen, what's going to make you a sheep or a goat? This is weird and interesting. Is how you respond to the needs of others. And in application, see, in interpretation, we're not in the tribulation, we're not tribulational saints. But in application, your life does count now. And the teaching applies. So He gave this stranger test. He says, when you see a stranger in need, the least. Somebody that needs shelter, food, clothing, water, if they're in jail or in the hospital, if they're sick. And He says, that's the test. Now listen, as soon as we see somebody with a need, you know what we want to do? We want to qualify their need. First of all, I want you to understand there are righteous, needy people. Okay? Boiling that down, that means there are people who live right in the church who sometimes have needs. Sometimes they're hungry, thirsty, sick, in jail, lost their house, kids have trouble, whatever. He says it counts how you respond to those people's needs. But there's also the unrighteous needy. People that don't live right, don't come to church, but they still are hungry, thirsty, in jail, sick, homeless. They still have need. Did you notice in the parable, He didn't qualify the needy person? I've got to tell you, when we first started the community meal, one of the reasons we didn't start it for lots of years was I realized that in the United States, poverty isn't defined like it is in the Bible. Poverty in the Bible is defined as no clothes, no food, no water, no place to stay. When we started the community meal, I had to stop qualifying their need. Because they lined up, and some of you are here, I just want to say that they had cigarettes and they had cell phones. And I thought, well, if they didn't have cigarettes and cell phones, they wouldn't have to have a meal. Guess what? I found out real quickly, they're not poor. And they're not undernourished. But they are needy. And they are lost. And they need to hear about Jesus. And so it changed me. See, to say, we don't do it because they're starving to death, because they're not starving to death. So there's the righteous need and the unrighteous need. And then you have to understand this. There are wolves in the sheepfold, even of the needy. Some of them are con artists. Some are there for all the wrong reason. But who do you think you are to decide which one's which? That's what I had to deal with. I'm not saying we don't use wisdom. I'm not saying that we never say no. I'm not saying, you know, that we don't work with a guy and say, okay, now you need to, it's your turn. You need to take some steps here. We do that. But, you know, for us to get this holier-than-thou deal is not where we belong, because you're going to miss the stranger test. You're going to fail it if you just say,
I know that guy. I know what his family's like. You know, he needs to be there.
And guess what? Even if God has that guy in a hard spot for discipline, God might have you where you are so that you can be the one that draws him close to the Lord. And it might begin with a cup of cold water. It might begin with a sandwich. It might begin with a bowl of soup and a conversation and looking somebody in the eye. Now listen to these verses, because I get it. Listen, here's what Corinthians says. It says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? We are the temple of the living God. God said, I'll live in them and walk among them. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Therefore, come out and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That says, you are now part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Don't fall back into, you know, becoming polluted or corrupted by the world. So I can understand how some people would say, I don't go there. But listen to this one from Jesus Himself. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You know what that says? God still blesses the life of sinners. And if He does, who am I to say, you're not deserving? You didn't meet my standard. And it goes on and he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? He says, here's what you're supposed to do. Be perfect, like your Heavenly Father's perfect. He said that in the context of loving your enemy. And then listen to what Paul then says in Romans, he says, hey, church people, he says, don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And then he says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I've got to tell you, that stranger shows up all the time. See, this is what it says. Here's what ought to be happening, what we ought to be doing for the least. And you might say, well, I don't have the gift of mercy. Do I have to? Or you might say, why do I have to do that? And I just want to say, this is a good time to get out the mirror. Because you really can't decide for me, and I really can't decide for you. But I want to say this. This is probably more of a valid checking point than we would want to know about our real beliefs and our real love for the Lord and our sold outness for the kingdom. See, it could be the very indicator of where we stand before the Lord. That's what he goes on to say here. And if you're fighting it, if you're saying it's for you, it's not for me, if you're saying I can't, then I would say this might be a good time to correct your doctrine and theology, to change your worldview. Now listen, my number one reason, the number one reason I think people reject helping the least is because it will cost you some of your stuff. Sort of goes back to last week's. The unrighteous steward that took the mammon, and at least he made friends for the future. And Jesus said, hey, if you can't handle it, you'll never have yours to manage. It's all mine anyhow. And if you can't use it for godly purposes, you know, I mean, the talents would say it'll be taken away. Look at all those parables together. They all teach together. Okay, but I think when it comes to helping the least, and I'll just say this. Kathy and I give an amount of money per week toward helping others that we didn't put in our budget. We didn't plan it. It happened to us. And it's interesting. Because, you know, you have to make some adjustments. But I'm just saying, I could stand back and try to categorize everything. And say, I didn't sign up for that. You know, I'm just giving what I normally give over here. And it makes you think, what's the stuff for anyhow, Bob? Why are you saving it? Like when you die and go to heaven so you can buy bubble gum in heaven? You know, what are you going to do? You plan to buy a Porsche in heaven? What? Well, what I have saved wouldn't buy a Porsche, that's for sure. But I'm just saying, you know, what's the purpose? It's like this. This makes sense to me. I hope it makes sense for you. You know when husbands and wives fight all the time? Well, maybe you don't know. Do you know what I mean? Okay. Or some of the time? Okay. Well, because I'm a preacher, sometimes people come and talk to me about that stuff. And it's like, she'll tell on him, and he'll tell on her, and she'll tell on him. And I get this feeling like, you know, they think there's this movie camera watching them. And someday, somebody's going to review it and say, that guy was a jerk. You know, this girl's perfectly clear. Or kids with their parents, the same kind of thing. Well, I think the same thing happens to us, you know, with our money. We think someday I'm going to need it for this or that. And I'm just saying, what if the rapture happens today? How much are you taking with you? And what does it, that which will be left, how long will it last? See. And so he keeps, you know, putting it into perspective to say, you know, the movie camera's not running. It's not like one day you're going to be the hero. The hero in this story is already picked. You realize that? It's about serving him with his stuff. And he's kind enough to say, hey, use some of it to stay alive yourself. Bless your kids. Do what you need to do. But it's all mine. Okay, but this one here, getting back, you see, is about the least. Why don't we respond to the least? Now, I'll give you an answer to the question. Why do I have to do that? Here's a biblical answer. Because it is Jesus who appears as the least one. Do you know who that thirsty guy is? What did he say? He said, that was me. You know who that guy in jail is? He said, that was me. And so that's a little bit more of a motivation. So as we close up, I just want you to think, first of all, about the reality of judgment. It's for real. At your death, you will stand before the Lord. At His second coming, you will stand before the Lord, you see. At some point, you will stand before the Lord. Romans 14 says this. It says, Christ died and returned to life so He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. You and your brother. The least saved, the saved who is least, will stand before God. The unsaved who is least will stand before God. The saved who have will stand before God. Everybody will stand before God to give an account. Now, ultimately, some are like sheep, some are like goats. That's what we learn. Some will enter in, some will not. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 14, verse 11. It says, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. And verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. So I want you to know, this isn't a fairy tale that gets people to be good and be nice to people. This says, someday you will give an account of how you treated Jesus, who appeared to you as the least. And then there's the reality of sin. See, what he talks about here is a particular type of sin. In the Bible, sin can be defined this way, just general lawlessness. Another one is the transgression of God's law. See, lawlessness is living as if there was no moral code. The transgression of the law is knowing God's ethic and violating it. And then there's hamartia, that's called missing the mark. That means trying as hard as you can to do everything right and not do everything right. That's a sin. See, the first two you can understand. Like, I ought to be held accountable if I'm just living like the devil. And I ought to be accountable if I know what God says and do what I want to do. You mean when I try and I'm not perfect, that's a sin? Yeah. And then James says this, there's yet another kind of sin, and that kind of sin is called not doing the good that you know you should do. It's called a sin of omission. Now, of all those sins, which one is the most condemning? They're all the same. Not doing the good you know you should do leads to the same hell as the guy who knows the law and violates it, just doing what he wants to do. See, James is the one that said this. He says, listen, you say today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, we'll spend a year, we'll carry on business, we'll make money. He says, why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while and vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this, we'll do that. And as you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil. Listen, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So guess what? The next time, I call them Jesus sightings. The next time Jesus appears to you and he's hungry or thirsty or homeless or in jail or he's sick and you know what you should do and you don't, you have sinned. And that puts me in the same spot as you. Don't think I minister to Jesus every time He shows up. Sometimes I really miss it. And sometimes, you know, He might hold a guy accountable that I did. I'm not Jesus. I don't have all knowledge. He was one step ahead of us. You know, He knew all things. He knew a guy's heart. I don't know a guy's heart. And here's what else James said. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who's not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith and has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If anyone says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. And he says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. He says, show me your faith without your deeds, and I'll show you my faith by what I do. You believe there's one God? Good. He said, you got all your doctrine lined up there? That's great. Even the demons know that. And they shake in their shoes. So, see, we've been saying it. We like to understand and explain things in the modern evangelical church. We like to have Bible studies about how to study the Bible. Right? I mean, we'll study it and study it and study it to death. It's doing it that makes the difference. So, the reality of our sin and then the reality of our salvation. Just understand, sin always leads to death. Paul says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, see, if you're redeemed, you're a slave to God. You will do His will. You must do His will. You can't say no to doing His will. You become a slave to righteousness. You benefit, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life, because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You need saving from sin and yourself. So, summing it all up, I want to talk about a future scene of your life. And it's one that will happen many more times before you die. And for some of you, it will happen today, like right after church. And some of you, it will happen today or tomorrow or the next day. But it will happen over and over again. It's the scene of just you and the least. You and some guy who has a need. It may not be a beggar on the street. It's not like you're, you know, shopping at Kmart or Walmart and there's a guy outside with a sign, need help. I mean, that's Jesus, okay? It might be the guy you work next to at work and suddenly he has a crisis. And you can say, I don't have any answers, you know, and walk away. You see, it's you and that needy person. And what needs to happen is that interpreted, okay, it's you and Jesus. And the scene that I want you to get is, you know, that there's you with a bottle of cold water in your hand, enjoying it. And there's Jesus. And he's thirsty. I'd say, here's how you pass the stranger test. Here, Jesus, have a drink of my water. See? That's all it's about. I just want to say, will you pass the test? See, it's what you have in your hand. Clear back to Moses' day. Had a stick. God's not telling you, you know, sell your house, your car and everything and show up and watch the, you know, everything rain down from heaven. I mean, I've thought about that one. What if everybody this week got committed, sold all of our belongings, gave it all away and showed up here penniless, and no place to live next week? I mean, maybe God would rain down from heaven. I don't know. But the picture is He trusts you as a steward. And what's in your hand is what He trusts you with. What will you do with what's in your hand to meet Jesus' need? That's the scene. It could be, you know, in line at Burger King today. It could be at the grocery store. It could be at the mall. It could be the next door. Who knows? All I'm saying is, when you know to do good and you don't do it, what is it? Sin. And so I just want to encourage you to be alert for those Jesus sightings. And remember this, He's the least one, and He's also the great judge. That is so neat about this parable. He's the guy that shows up and says, would you help me? And He's also the guy that you'll stand before to give an account. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's God. He's the King. He's the King of Kings. And when He appears, you see, will you be judged as a bah or a meh? See? What's He hear coming from you today? Almighty Father, we just pray that just a smattering of Your Word would register in each of our lives. And Lord, you know, all this future stuff is, I mean, they make movies about it. And even though we can't get it all in our minds that, you know, exactly how it'll be, because it's not happened yet, we can get enough in our mind to say it appears to be this order, and here's what'll happen, and it's real. And we know, Father, that He will come again, and the judgment will result in blessing for some, and the judgment will result in condemnation for others. So I just pray, first of all, we have in our mind that Jesus is coming again. The gospel's not complete yet, and we'll stand before Him. And then He's the one that made this interesting call. Says, hey, look around. Look for the hungry, the cold, the thirsty, the homeless, the imprisoned, the sick. And how you minister to them determines whether you're a sheep or a goat. And so, Father, we just want to get it as right as we can, knowing we live by faith and not by sight. And I would say, Lord, that the next time You appear to any one of us, we'll strive to meet Your need. In Jesus' name, amen.